We're going to be continuing in our series that we have been doing on Christian friendship, and I hope that this is a blessing and a help to us as we walk through the scriptures about this matter of Christian friendship, because we do need each other, especially in the times in which we live. But there are Bible principles involved. Like everything in the Christian life, there are Bible principles that God has established in His Word, and we seek to know those and to learn those. Christian friendship as a means of encouragement. And we're going to be looking at different passages. Last time we were in 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, and I spent time in that, dealing with that passage. And tonight I want to get into how to show genuine friendship. All right? Not homemade varieties of friendship, not manufactured friendships. You know, it's amazing that whenever you win the lottery, all these friends start appearing on your doorstep, all right? I don't know anybody in our church that's won the lottery. I hope you're not playing the lottery. That would indicate that you have a very fleshly view of how you gain money in this world. But, you know, it's always amazing how all these friends start showing up. You remember me from college? I was your best friend. I don't even know who you are. Who are you, you know? And you get the idea that they want something. You know, that's not genuine friendship. If you've got a friend that's always there looking for something, you don't have a friend. You have a moocher, all right? They've come along to get something from you. Drop them as quickly as you can, all right? They want something. They want to get something in return. They rarely give anything, though. That's the interesting thing about those manufactured friendships that pop up in life. But we're going to be dealing with some thoughts tonight about how to show genuine friendship. And I want to begin with the first one here that's going to step on all of our toes. Shallow with Christ, shallow with people. Now I want you to consider this. This is very, very important. If you are shallow with Christ, you will be shallow with people. That is a fundamental principle of God's Word, and there are so many examples that are given to us in God's Word of those that were shallow with Christ, and they were shallow with people. And I don't want to take time to go through all the examples, but I want you to think about that. These kinds of people don't have the capacity to be open and trusting because they're shallow. Now, what is a shallow person? A shallow person is someone who is a mile wide and an inch deep. All right? I remember as a child hearing about from my parents that if we ever went swimming at Mayo Park, down there behind what is now Taco Bell, that wasn't there back in the days, but we had the old bridge across Pond Creek, and there had been a number of people who had jumped off that bridge and broken their necks. One of them was a young man that was a part of this ministry at one time. He had hit a stump that was down underneath the shallow waters, broke his neck, and for the remainder of his life, he had to be cared for by his father. And that story was brought up to me often about don't ever jump off of a bridge till you find out how deep the water is first. And you don't find out the first time you jump off of the bridge. Now that was just a simple thing, but it was an important thing. Be careful. Be careful. Know the depth of the water first. And by the way, know the depth of people that you deal with on a regular basis. Some of them are very wide in their smile, but in their character, they're just an inch deep. Shallow with Christ will automatically mean they're shallow with people. That's an important principle to get a hold of. And number two, falls behind this one. Secure in Christ, secure with people. If you are secure in Christ, you have nothing between your soul and the Savior. That's the idea. Secure in Christ is not just talking about security of salvation. We're talking about that you live in such a way that Christ is all in all to you. You're trusting Him to take care of your bills at the end of the month. You're trusting Him for your daily bread. You're trusting Him with all matters of life. And so you're secure in Christ. You'll be secure with people. But if you're not secure with Christ, and there are things between you and the Lord that you've allowed to come into your life, those things will also carry over in your relationship with other people. The same baggage that you have between you and Christ will be the same baggage that you carry between you and other people. Other believers in Christ, but other people in general. Let me ask you the question tonight. Do you have baggage between you and the Lord? Now be honest about this. Don't pop a sham when it comes to these important questions. Is there anything in my life that separates me between my Savior and myself? Oh, it could be lots of different things. I'm not going to take time to list all the possibilities, but you know the things that would come between you and your Savior. If there are things that you tolerate in your life that separate you from the Savior, all right, then those same things will automatically be carried over into your relationships with other people. It will affect your marriage. It will affect your relationships with other believers. It'll affect your relationship with your children. If you allow things to come into your life that separate you between you and your Lord, they will be the same things that separate you with your other relationships. That is not psychology, folks. That's Christianity right there. That's Christianity. Don't allow anything between you and your Savior. You keep short accounts with the Lord. You make sure that you confess your sin, because we all sin. Oh, wake up call. Well, there's some people, I've reached a sanctified level. Okay? I have jumped the shark. And I am now one of those that walk so closely with the Lord that I no longer sin. They're liars. They're lying. And as a result of their lives, you better watch out for them. Because they're not being honest, are they? We still have the old nature. Nobody eradicates the old nature. Now, there's some that teach that you can, but they're wrong in their teaching. Because the Bible warns us about that. If we confess our sin, and by the way, in that passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 1, he's talking to believers. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that I become, all of a sudden, I'm cleansed of all my unrighteousness. I'm sinless. No. It means it is something that has to be done repetitively, confessing our sin, confessing our sin. We all fail, and we fail every day, and we have a responsibility to go to the Lord each day and confess our sin, because we fail. The Apostle Paul, who had been a Christian for years, said, "I was the chiefest of sinners." Oh, how he prayed that the Lord would use him in a mighty way. He said in Romans chapter 7, "In my heart I would do good, but I find something present within me that wants to pull me over to do what is evil, is fleshly." And he said, I would do good, but then I find that work that's inside of me. Every Christian knows exactly what he was talking about. Amen? Kind of weak out there. Let's do that one again. Amen? Yeah. Some of the sanctified couldn't say that, you know. Well, I just don't agree with you, because I've been walking on that special road between the Lord and I, you know. Oh, avoid that road, please, because it's not real. You're going to end up in a ditch. All right? But here's that picture that's given to us. Secure in Christ, secure with people. If you're secure in Christ, you can be open and transparent and honest with people because you have nothing to what? Hide. People that are humble and walk with the Lord have nothing to hide. But people who are proud and arrogant have a lot to hide. And they're constantly having to go around and cover something with this person over here. And then they got to run over here. Oh, I told a story over there. I got to go over here and fix it over here. And they spend their whole life running around trying to secure things when all they have to do is live honestly before the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, we're going to get into this quickly here because I've got a lot to get through tonight. Get outside your comfort zone, Christian. This shows you're not selfish. And I want to give you a Bible verse for this. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth how often? Would you say that again? At all times. I'm reminded of a saying. Mr. O'Pager, do you remember the saying that we learned years ago from an evangelist that came to visit us? All means all. That's all means. A friend loveth all the time, at all times. A true friend. Someone that does not love at all times is not a true friend. But then there's this little phrase that's attached to this verse of Scripture. Did you catch that? And a brother is born to adversity. That's the idea of the word crises happen. Now, why would God attach that to the first half of this verse? He's letting us know that what friendship involves. Okay? Your brother, your sister in Christ are all going to be prone to adversity. In other words, you're going to be called upon often to be a friend. You're going to be called upon often. You know, there are some people that are just high-maintenance individuals. How many of you know a high-maintenance individual? Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say a high-maintenance individual? There are some people, bless their heart, that they've got your number on speed dial. And it's got to be called at least once or twice a day. Now, it's you know, that's just life, right? God tells us in His Word that a brother and a sister will have to go through it. They're born to adversity. In other words, it's a part of life. And you're going to be called upon to be that friend. You're going to be called upon to be that friend, to be there in their time of need and come alongside them and help them and assist them. That's what friendship is all about. Amen? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know the people you want to go to when you got a situation and you need some advice. Now, let me just say this real quick to you young people. The last person you call is your friend in high school. What? Well, they're my best friend. The last person you call is your best friend in high school. Who should you talk to if you've got a problem, high schooler? Go to somebody that's got some wisdom and been down the road of life. Because your buddy and your pal and your best friend, they're going to tell you what you want to hear. I think I should do that. Well, go ahead, do that. Aspire to do that. Except if they do that, it will destroy their life. And somebody that's lived life and has gone down the road of life will see that big old stop sign that's there. But the high school buddy, pal, friend doesn't see that. All they see is, I just want to be there for my buddy and I want to tell him what they want to hear. That's not true friendship, as we're going to see. I have to understand that there are biblical principles involved with friendship. But be aware, You're going to be called upon, and you're going to be called upon often, because we're all born to adversity. Number four, don't ridicule other believers and their families. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 7? This is so important. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Notice what the Lord Jesus said. If you have a Bible that has red print, you'll notice that that's used here because it's quoting the Lord Jesus. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now God is that we call this the golden rule, right? Do unto others as thou would have them do unto you. But Jesus says, this is the law and the prophets. They've all spoken about this. And yet this is one of the most ignored statements. Where we go home and we trash other people that we know in front of our children, very foolish and unwise. We run them down in front of our children and the children say, well, that's somebody we should hate. Because mama and daddy sure seem like they hate them. Will a child ever understand how to be a friend with that kind of attitude displayed in the home? What's the answer to that question? No, they won't. They'll have no clue. As a matter of fact, they'll go out and make foolish friendships because they will not have had a godly example within their home. It's so sad. I was speaking to someone just this past week, and they were talking about a sad situation that had arisen in their school where they are located. And basically what it was the idle talk and misunderstandings about somebody's action that led to a whole bunch of people hating a certain individual, and they didn't have the facts. They just shared the hate. And as a result of that, someone left. And then the whole story came out to what was real. And then they wanted to go back and patch it up. And it didn't work. Now, this happens more often than it should in churches all across America and around the world. Where people start, did you hear what so-and-so said? Oh, yeah, I heard that. And we go back and on, and the hate spreads. And this person that started the didn't have all the facts. Had a bunch of assumptions, but that didn't stop them. And this one over here said, ooh, I love assumptions. Tell me more. Do tell. Don't you love that expression? Do tell. I want to hear. And so, and then, hurt took the place. Hurt. Because nothing ever stays between the two. Because they turn. And they go tell other people. And then it goes full circle. And something gets spread that was a lie. Oh, I would never lie. Oh, we do it all the time. We share things that are not true or half-truths or partial truths. Or we heard this from someone that we really trust. When you have to say that, I learned this from somebody I really trust. You know, ooh, watch out. Friendships get damaged by that. And in the situation that was shared with me, a friendship was broken that probably will not be repaired on this side of heaven. Because people got ugly. Social media has demonstrated something to us all, has it not? Just how ugly and vile the human heart is, and even from those that call themselves Christians, say ugly, vile things. Before you start typing, would you stop? Just stop. Will this be edifying? And if it's not going to be edifying, don't type it. Don't say it. Step away from it. Because you're going to get drawn into something that's going to be hurtful to somebody else. And a friendship may get destroyed because of your thumbs acting from your brain, wanting to say something. I just have to say something. No, you don't. No, you don't. Step back. Is it edifying? Do I have all the facts? And usually the answer is what? No, I don't. I've got hearsay from what somebody... Try your method of blabbing everything you hear in a court of law. How's that going to work? Well, that was hearsay, sir. That doesn't work in the court of law. What? But I have somebody that I'm a heart friend with that told me this. That they saw this person. That, well, no, that's hearsay. That's not acceptable in court. Watch out, Christian. Watch out. That we don't approve things that are not excellent. Notice next, number 5. When spoken to, what should you do? Speak back. If somebody speaks to you and says, good morning. I love Mrs. Pepperd in the morning. Mrs. Pepperd is the speech sheriff in the morning. Tomorrow morning, there are going to be children that come into school. All right? They're half asleep. They got woke up 5 minutes ago, thrown into the car, and they come into school. And Mrs. Pepperd says, good morning. Good morning. And usually calls them by name. I know because I'm up here in the front. I'm on the back end of this. She's in the middle. And she sees them come around the corner and she says, good morning, how are you doing? And sometimes it's... And you know what she does? She doesn't accept that. Do you, Mrs. Pepper? What do you require of them?
I said, when someone says good morning, you say good morning back.
Exactly. I've heard that speech a million times. Okay, I've got it memorized. All right? That's good. That's good teaching. Christian education, folks. At its basic. Oh no, that's not academic. No, that's life. That's life. If someone speaks to you and says good morning, you should say, well, good morning to you. How are you doing? It's called friendliness. Some people, bless their hearts, were never taught how to be friendly. Well, that's just the way I am. We've all known people. I know Dad's thinking about one right now. We know it just, whoo! Buddy, you never got a how are you doing or a good morning out of them. It was just this gruff exterior. How are you doing today? Okay? Now, let me tell you something. I wouldn't give you a dime for that kind of Christianity. Something's wrong with it. The joy of the Lord is our what?
Strength.
Our strength. And he was showing how weak he was because he just couldn't say good morning. How are you doing? Back. I'm not talking about this fakey type stuff. You know, you may have just got up and you were up all night long. And the last thing you wanted to see is somebody with a smiley face asking you good morning. But you know what? You got to get past that. Amen? You got to get past that. If someone extends their hand out to you to shake the hand, then you put your hand out there and shake their hand. It's not up to you to divine their intent. Okay? I really don't think he thinks very much of me. If somebody extends their hand, you extend their hand and shake their hand. You know what you're doing? You're being humble. You're not God. Well, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good at divining people's, you know, attitudes and divining how they're thinking. No, you're not. You've been deceived. You think you can, but you can't. Simple friendship. Think about what God has done for you. Before the foundation of the world, He knew that Adam was going to sin in the garden. And He determined with His Son that He was going to redeem mankind through the shed blood of His only begotten Son. Knowing that the vast majority of people would reject that love. And He did it anyway. There is no other friend like that. No other friend like Jesus Christ, who in obedience to His Father came knowing, now get this, knowing that the vast majority of people living in this world throughout the various generations would turn their back on that redemption. Say, I want nothing to do with that. And thumb their nose at God's love. If someone reaches out their hand to shake it, you reach out your hand and you shake it. If someone asks you how you're doing, don't go into too much detail. Nobody wants to hear all of your aches and pains. No one wants to hear that you use Preparation H. No one wants to hear that I've got bursitis. And you know, this bursitis is unique to me. No one else has bursitis like I do. You know, some people are just like very proud of their aches and pains. Don't go into too much detail. But so I'm doing well. I didn't die last night. I noticed that I was able to get up out of my bed and put my feet on the ground. And I got up and I went and washed the sleepy seed out of my eyes and I brushed my teeth and I'm alive! You got something to be thankful for, amen? So if someone asks you how you do, well, I'm not pushing up daisies, right? Or in some people's cases, turnip roots. I heard that one not too long ago. I'm not pushing up turnip roots. I said, well, that's a good one. I'm going to use that in the face that, you know, different from daisies and turnip roots. For some of you that are still sleeping right now, that's a funny, all right? For having gone on into the eternal dirt nap, all right? Now listen, I haven't gotten through all of these here, but I'm just talking about practical Christian living here. The Bible has a lot to say about friendship. But you can let your old wicked heart get in the way. And you can destroy friendships with your rotten attitude. And it's totally unneeded. We need each other. Don't go home and tear down other people in front of your children. God help you if you do that. You're destroying the potential of friendships. You're destroying the potential of them learning how to pray for other people. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing in church? Learning how to pray for each other and being concerned about each other and how we can help each other if something comes up. These two men in Haiti, I have no idea who they are. But God may touch somebody and maybe this will be a way I can be a testimony to help these two individuals. Are they believers in Christ? Do we know? They're believers in Christ. All right, other brothers. Well, I'm not helping them. They shouldn't have been born in Haiti. Like you had a choice where you were born? I mean, some people were born in Maine. Right, Kevin? My dear wife? Yeah. Some were born in Milton. Whoa. Yeah. Do you know that the governor of, Oklahoma was born in Milton, Florida? He was a Navy brat. He was born in Milton at the Santa Rosa Medical Center. I actually have it on Wikipedia. Well, I know that's true. Anything that's on Wikipedia, that is gospel truth, you know. Here's the point. And we're going to make some more here, and then we're going to get into 10 biblical principles of Christian fellowship. Things that guide us. They're the bumper rails. For those that don't bowl very well, they're the rubber pads that keep the ball in the middle so you can actually win. Okay? I always hated as a kid hearing, gutter ball, because that's what all I was doing. And then all of a sudden they came up with these special things that popped out on that, and boy, you could just roll it down there and hit the side, and it would make it all the way down. I loved that whenever I was a kid. I still need it as an adult. And so do you, spiritually. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, your book says so much about relationships between believers, and unbelievers. We're not to be rude and crude and mean-spirited with those that are lost. We're to have open doors of opportunity to share with them the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we live that way in front of them, they'll want nothing to do with Jesus because they don't see it in us. Lord, I pray that you'd allow your word to saturate into our hearts, and we might be the right kind of Christians, and that we would take to heart what it means to be a friend. It means sacrifice for others. It means, as your Bible tells us, even a willingness, a friend is willing to die for another. That's the highest in friendship. And some have been called upon to do that. I pray that you would teach us that selfishness has no place in the Christian life. Selflessness should be firmly rooted in our lives. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work tonight to draw us closer to thee and therefore closer to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.